Welcome to the Covenant Journey Podcast. We hope to inform, inspire, and encourage you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love of our Lord Jesus as we explore the timeless treasures of the Bible. Join us now as we explore God's Word.
On this edition of the Covenant Journey Bible Podcast, we're going to be talking about the Trinity, and we're going to begin with the Old Testament. I'm Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Covenant Journey. We've been talking about how do we communicate, particularly from the Old Testament, to someone who doesn't accept the New Testament, about Jesus as the Messiah, about the Messiah, about the suffering servant, about the virgin birth, and now we're going to be talking about the Trinity. One of the issues that oftentimes Christians are criticized over from the Jewish perspective is that they will criticize Christians to say that we believe in three gods, but certainly we don't believe in three gods. We believe in what we refer to as the Trinity, triunity of God, or the triune God, one God that has three persons, and that is part of historic Christianity. Now, let's talk about how this Trinity is continually, progressively revealed to be even more clear as we move through the Old Testament up to the New Testament. And let's begin, first of all, in the very first chapter of the Old Testament. Genesis 1, verse 26 says, quote, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, we have plural verbs here. Let us, in our, after our likeness. The plural pronoun us and our is very clear. Now, some have tried to suggest that this may be like the monarchical kind of use of we. The plural of majesty is one of the suggestions by some people who have a difficult time struggling with this particular passage. But the problem is, there is no evidence in any part of the Hebrew scriptures that this so-called monarchical plural is used. There's nothing ever used like this of a monarch referring to that person as we in the plural. Some might say, well, it refers to angels, but it cannot refer to angels because it says, let us make man. Angels were not part of the creation of man. In our image, well, humans are made in the image of God, not in the image of angels, after our likeness. And of course, none of this can apply to angels. This is a very problematic verse for somebody who, when they say, well, you Christians, you believe in multiple gods, three gods. No. Let's begin with the Old Testament. And how do they wrestle with Genesis 1:26? Let's move on to Genesis 3:22. It says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil." Genesis 11:7. "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language." It's referring to the plural as it relates to God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Note the combination of the singular and plural in the same sentence of this passage of Isaiah 6. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Singular I, plural us. It begins to lay the groundwork, and it becomes much more clear as we come to the New Testament. And then you have passages where one person is called God or the Lord and is distinguished from another person who is also said to be God. In Psalm 45, verses 6 through 7, the psalmist says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companion." Here the psalmist passes beyond describing anything that could be true as an earthly king and calls the king God in verse 6, whose throne will last forever and ever. But then, still speaking of the person called God, the author says, "God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness," in verse 7. So two separate persons are called God in Hebrew. They're referred to as Elohim. You got two separate persons using the word God. In the New Testament, the author of Hebrews quotes this passage and applies it to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, it says, quote, "Your God, or your throne, O God, is forever and ever." It's a quote from the psalm that I just read. Similarly, in Psalm 110:1, David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, Jesus understood this passage to mean that David is referring to two separate persons as Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. But who is David's Lord if it's not God himself? In fact, Jesus actually used this particular passage when he said, "Whose son is the Messiah?" Well, they said, "The Messiah comes from David." And then he said, "Well, how is it that David himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool'?" And of course, it says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 46, "No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." In other words, Jesus stumped the rabbinical teachers of his day when they said that the Messiah is going to be the son of David, and yet Jesus said, "Well, what about this passage? Because David is referring to the coming Messiah, and he calls the Messiah Lord. How can he call his son Lord?" If you move on to Isaiah chapter 63 and others, for example, 63 verse 10, it says that God's people rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So it specifically mentions that in addition to Yahweh, God, whom we would refer to as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the I Am, from where we get the word Yahweh, he has a Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has a personal or emotional component. It is his Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit can be grieved. It's not just a force. That Holy Spirit can literally be grieved. Isaiah 61:1 also distinguishes the Spirit of God from the Lord. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God." Now, this is a passage that Jesus quotes, and you can find it in Luke chapter 4. And when he goes to the synagogue, he stands up and he reads from the prophets. At that point, the Torah had already been read, and now he is reading from the prophets, and that prophetic verse is Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." So you have the Lord God, and you have his Spirit. So already what we've encountered is that it sometimes refers to God in the singular and sometimes refers to him in the same sentence in the plural. Now we also are moving to the point in time where the scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has emotions, can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord God. If we go to Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, it says, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messengers of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand where he appears?" Here again, the one speaking is the Lord of hosts, and distinguishes himself from the Lord whom you seek, suggesting again two persons, both of whom can be called Lord in that passage of Malachi. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, with regards to the house of Judah, the Lord is speaking, "I will save them by the Lord their God," by the Lord their God. Once again, suggesting that more than one person can be called Lord. In Hebrew, it is Yahweh, and God is Elohim. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16, this is apparently the servant of the Lord, and as the speaker, it says, "Now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." So the Spirit is also something that is being sent, something that can be grieved, something that provides power and provides anointing. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 16 says, "Now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit," and that clearly has a reference to, when you look at it from the scriptures of the New Testament, it has references to the seminal understanding of what we have called the Trinity. The Trinity, of course, that word is not in the scriptures, but it is a word used to identify one God with three in person, but one God. Christians only believe in one God, not multiple gods. Now, if you continue to move on, several Old Testament passages talk about the angel of the Lord. They suggest also a plurality of persons in God. The word translated for angel is malak, and that means simply a messenger. Sometimes it can also mean angel. If this angel of the Lord is a messenger of the Lord, he is then distinct from the Lord himself. Yet at some points, the angel of the Lord is also called God or the Lord. And you can write some of these scriptures down. Genesis 16, 13, Exodus 3, 2 through 6, and also verses 23, chapter 23, verses 20 through 22. And you can also look at Numbers 22, 35, with also chapter 38 or verse 38 there, Judges 2, 1 through 2, 6, 11, and also verse 14. Now, we can spend more time on other parts of the scripture, but it's very clear. The bottom line is the Old Testament speaks of God as a singular, and sometimes God using the plural, and that singular and plural are in the very same sentence. The Old Testament also refers to the Holy Spirit that God sends and that has emotion, that you can actually grieve the Holy Spirit, not just some force. It's not some electrical force field, but it has personality. You can grieve Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can grieve his Holy Spirit as well. Now, when we move to the New Testament, this Trinity becomes even obviously more clear. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. This is John the Baptist, and coming to rest on him, and behold, the voice of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's Matthew 3, verses 16 through 17. So the Spirit of God descends on the Son, and God the Father is actually speaking, "This is my Son." You really have all three here. You have the Father saying, "This is my Son." You have the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and it's descending on Jesus, and God's voice says, "This is my beloved Son." All three are mentioned in Matthew chapter 3. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he tells his disciples that they should go and make disciples of all nations. This is in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, beginning baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All three are mentioned there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is put in the same expression and on the same level as the other two persons, the Father and the Son, it's hard to avoid the conclusion that the Holy Spirit is also viewed as a person and of equal standing with the Father and the Son. And when we realize that the New Testament authors generally use the word God or Theos to refer to God the Father and the name Lord or Kyrios to refer to God the Son, then it is also clear that there is another Trinitarian expression, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, and it says this, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers all of them in every one. Similarly, the last verse of 2 Corinthians also has a Trinitarian expression. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 is the last verse there in that chapter 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 also says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. 1 Peter also acknowledges in chapter 1, verse 2, that according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. Jude verses 20 and 21 say, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. There's so much more that we can cover. John chapter 1 is a powerful passage in verses 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And John 17, 24, Jesus speaks to God the Father about my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone does not sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 is another passage that you can look at. Christ is the one who, quote, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He also refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper, but the helper in chapter 14 of John, verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit also prays to intercede. The Holy Spirit, like the personality that we saw in the Old Testament, also has personality in the New Testament. We can spend an entire additional section just on this about the Trinity, because it is an important part of the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and certainly manifested very clearly in the New Testament. And there are three in one. There's only one God, but there are three in one, three in the person of God. And there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For more information, visit covenantjourney.org.
You've been listening to the Covenant Journey podcast. We hope that we have informed, inspired, and encouraged you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love for our Lord Jesus as we've explored the Word of God. Visit covenantjourney.org, where you can obtain additional notes and information to enhance your study of the Scriptures. The website again is covenantjourney.org. You can also email us at cj@covenantjourney.org. Share this podcast with your friends. Visit covenantjourney.org.